Good afternoon. This is December 1st of 1985. And here in our present location, we have had a bit of winter. But today the sun is shining some of the time, and the snow is melting off. But regardless of what the weather is, it is springtime in my heart. We want to continue on with our study in the book of Ezekiel concerning a vision of the glory. You remember before I read you the scripture at the latter part of Ezekiel 1, where Ezekiel said, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh." There were several things involved in that vision of the glory that Ezekiel had, and some of them superficially may sound like great light, great outshining, great outraying of his divine presence. And so it is. But be reminded that the word glory, kabod in the Hebrew, literally means heavy. And the Greek word, that is the Hebrew word, is kabod. The Greek word is doxa, from which we get doxology. And the root meaning of that is dakio, which means to think. So you have the thought there of glory being heavy, also of having to do with the mind or with the thinking. And if I could put these two together, the glory often involves heavy thinking, serious thinking, deep thinking. It is true that glory means the outshining or the outraying of his presence, but it always has the undertone of heaviness from the Hebrew word kabod. We will show some of this as we go on in our study today. In the fourth verse, Ezekiel says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north." And we have dealt with that in tape 2 on the glory. Now in tape 3, we want to deal with the next 3 words, which says a great cloud. When we think of a cloud, we think of something light and airy, something floating through the atmosphere, something lovely that makes different forms and shapes, and you can see all kinds of pictures in it. But this particular word cloud is the Hebrew word that not only means a cloud that floats in the heavens, but listen to this. It is the same root from which we get to act covertly, to practice magic, to be an enchanter, to observe times, a soothsayer, and a sorcerer. You say, how can that all come from the root meaning of cloud? Well, let's go back here a little bit. The word great, let's take the word that precedes cloud. The word great comes from the Hebrew, which means older, aloud, exceeding, mighty, and noble. In other words, this great cloud that Ezekiel sees is dealing with time, because the word great means older. It is dealing with a voice that speaks, for it also means aloud. It is speaking of quality, for it means exceeding. It speaks of strength, because it means mighty. It speaks of position, which means noble. All of these things are involved in the word great. Then in the cloud, we have the meaning, which is that which covers the sky. It also means a thunder cloud. And so we have a great cloud as shown in the vision of the glory that Ezekiel had. The root of the word great comes from the Hebrew, which means to twist or to make a tassel or to make fringe. You remember that the Israelites were told to put a fringe upon the border of their garments, and this was to show that they were different than the other nations. In Deuteronomy 22 and 12, you'll read about this fringe that was to be put upon their garments, showing that they were to be different from the other nations and the other peoples. In fact, we might insert here that the woman with the issue of blood said, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed." Well, she actually touched the fringe that all Israelites wore on the skirts or on the quarters of their garments, on the hem. And so she literally touched the fringe. She recognized him as being a different Israelite from whom she would receive her healing. And so the word great comes from the root word, which means to twist or bring into a tassel or into a fringe. And this is connected with the cloud. So there is a particular emphasis here for Israel concerning this great cloud. We might add further that it was a cloud that directed Israel in the daytime as they went through the wilderness. So the great cloud is connected with the glory of Yahweh, or the glory of the Most High. But then we have the negative side of the cloud, which has to do with the meaning of magic and enchanting and observing times and soothsayers and sorcerers. So in this cloud, where there's a negative side or a dark side to it, as well as a light and a bright side. Did he not say, "I form light and I create darkness, and the darkness and the light are alike to him"? He sees and knows both good and evil, but he sees the outcome of these things, and that they shall work unto his glory and into his glory. There are only two instances in the whole of the scriptures where the term great cloud is used. One of them is here in the book of Ezekiel that we have just read, and the other is in the book of Hebrews. Following the list of all the heroes of faith, then it is written, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Here we have the term great and cloud used together. And this time it is used concerning the great cloud, so great a cloud of witnesses, not a cloud of spectators. Now there's a difference between spectators and witnesses. Witness is a judicial term in which you see and behold and can testify to certain facts. A spectator is one who just glibly sits by and watches like some sports going on. They are not a judicial witness. They are a spectator. But this cloud of witnesses are those who are beholding and watching and are able to testify in truth to what is going on, to what they are actually, literally seeing. So great a cloud of witnesses. Well, what is a cloud? And where is a cloud? A cloud is a shadowy body of very fine droplets of water or particles of ice dispersed in the atmosphere above the earth. Clouds do not dwell in the planetary heavens. Now I'm speaking of clouds in their strictest sense. Do not dwell in the planetary heavens. They dwell in the atmospheric heavens. And the great cloud of witnesses, and you find a list of all of these various witnesses in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And to these are added the saints of all the ages that have joined that great cloud of witnesses that is encompassing us about. I would like to say that the word great comes from a root which means vast is this. It also means who or what, which or what. It means he, she, it, they. It is both masculine and feminine, singular and plural. It encompasses so many things in the very word great, so great a cloud. Then we have this cloud, and these spirits of just men made perfect are not way off somewhere in the heavens. They are in the atmospheric heavens. They are not far above the earth. Even the translated ones, such as Enoch that is mentioned, said by faith he was translated that he should not see death. They are not way off somewhere a million miles away. They are in the atmospheric heavens above the earth. Now, I grant you, there are some spirits of departed people that are earthbound, and they're right on the earth, and they trouble and bother people in many ways. But in the strictest sense, this great cloud of witnesses, this is not comprised of earthbound spirits, but it is comprised of spirits that are lifted into that so great a cloud of witnesses. They are not far away. They are able to watch everything that we are doing, and they are true judicial witnesses of what they see. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Yahushua, the author and the finisher of our faith. What are they watching, and why are they watching? They are watching everything that we are accomplishing in the spiritual, because the scripture says that they without us shall not be made perfect. But put that in the positive sense. They with us shall be made perfect. And many of the things through which we are passing today is not just for our perfection, but it is for the perfection of those witnesses that are watching and beholding and testifying to that which we are passing through, that which we are accomplishing. The genes that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation have finally come to this particular generation. And this is that generation that will not pass away until all shall be fulfilled. This is that generation that is going to behold the wind-up of the things that are promised for the ending of that age and the beginning of this age. We are that generation, and the things that have been passed down in our genes that have come to us genetically have to come to an utter stop and a halt, and we are the ones that are to call a halt to the genetic weaknesses that have been passed down to us, whether it be in the physical or the moral sense. These have been passed down to us, and it is time now that we say, thus far and no farther. There are weaknesses that you have inherited. There are weaknesses that I have inherited. There are strengths that you have inherited. There are strengths that I have inherited. But all of this genetic down-passing that has come to the generation when it must cease and we must come into perfection, physically, genetically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, whatever other adjective you want to put in there. It has come to the time where we've got to say, this is it. Now I take that perfection that was purchased at Calvary for me. And that perfection has to become a literality and not something that I just keep hoping for. And as we are going through these very rigorous, trying, strenuous days, and as we are perfected, this perfection carries back in generations past. It carries back into those witnesses that are watching and beholding what we are doing. And while this is going on, the forces of light and darkness are at war in the atmospheric heavens, and all of these dark forces that I mentioned before that are involved in a cloud are warring against the spirits of these just men and against angelic forces that are fighting with them. And though we do not see with our eyes what is going on and what is taking place, the warfare in the heavenlies is terrific. It is traumatic. And we are the battleground, it seems, and that we are being buffeted by all of these forces that are at war in the heavenlies. And yet that must needs be to bring us into our perfection, that we in turn might bring that perfection to those that have gone before us. And remember this, those that have gone before, the majority of them did not have the light and the understanding that we presently have. And they are listening to our conversation, and they are waiting for further enlightenment. Much, much, much is pivoting on the saints of this particular hour, and the saints of this time are literally being worn out with the pressures around them, the pressures above them, the pressures within them. Mark you that the word glory means heavy. And this is a heavy thing, and we are in a pincer move, so to speak. We are being squeezed and pressed, and the weight of the ages, the ends of the ages have come upon us. And it seems that we're carrying not just the world on our shoulders, but the whole universe upon our shoulders. And we say to ourselves sometimes, I can't take any more. I've gone as far as I can go. And then there will be a new impartation of strength and enlightenment. And we keep pressing the battle forward, knowing that we're coming into the fullness of the glory that he has promised unto us. So great a cloud of witnesses. It says we are encompassed with it. Or compassed, it literally says, which means encompassed. And if you look up that word in the Greek, you'll find it means to lie all around, to enclose, to encircle, to hamper, to bind, to hang about. Now let me show you how this word is used. You remember in Acts 28 and 20, that Paul says, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. That is exactly the same word that is translated compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. We are bound with this cloud of witnesses, just like Paul was bound with the chain. Then you remember the scripture that speaks about those that offend. It said it's better that a millstone be hanged about their neck and they cast into the sea. That word hanged is the same word that is translated here, compassed. hanged about the neck. Did you ever feel like you got something hanging on your neck and you can't get the weight off of you? Did you ever hear people talk about their necks and their backs like they do now? There is a weight that is hanging upon us until at times it seems our bodies can't even tolerate the pressure of it. Then in Hebrews 5 and 2, it speaks about being compassed with infirmity. It means circled around, hanging upon you. And let me tell you, we are encompassed with all kinds of infirmities, weakness, pressure, weights. This is the word that is used concerning this cloud of witnesses. It's hanging on our neck. It's pressing us down. It's almost pressing us out of strength and out of measure until you despair even of life. Don't tell me that the cloud of witnesses is not a heavy thing like the word glory means heavy. We are in a movement in the unseen realm that is nearly pressing the very breath and life out of us. It is hanging on us. It is pressing us down. It is encompassing us about. Now, why this pressure at this time? Because the time itself is upon us, firstly. And secondly, those that are in that cloud of witnesses want to get back in their bodies. They want the resurrection. And they know that much of this is resting upon us. So they are pressing us to do something, to hurry the thing, to bring it into existence. A friend of mine was telling me about a dream that she had in which her deceased loved one returned to her. And he came to her feet, and then he grabbed her about the knees, and he wanted to return. And she said he was still clutching a filthy garment about him, but he wanted to come back. And she finally had to take her foot and push him away and said, "You can't return. You are still in filthy garments." Those that have not, they went not fully prepared, and they still are not fully prepared, are desirous of getting back into that body from which their spirit was separated. And this is true of many. Just get me back into my body again. Let me return. And those that have come through to some measure of perfection, they are pressing us to let them come back, to enter into the work that is yet to be done. And yet it is not the time. I had an experience just within the last few days in which I felt the spirits of my family that were gone pressing in upon me to do something, and I finally had to say, "Go and leave me alone. There's a work that has to be accomplished. I am not ready. They were not ready." We are coming very close to that resurrection time, and they are pressing upon us to do something, and they nearly press us into the ground. Don't tell me that all the glory is light and shining and wonderful. There is a heaviness connected with it, and only those who pass through the heaviness will be able to appreciate the lightness that goes with the glory. Now, I see the tape is coming somewhat toward the end here, so let me turn it over, and will you please turn your tape over at this point for the rest of the message. Now we continue. Let us take this word cloud again, which in the Greek means a shapeless mass. At present, this great cloud of witnesses is a shapeless mass. But on the other hand, as you take our English word and trace back the root meaning of it,
It means a compact mass, a conglomerate. It even means a ganglion, which is a nerve bundle or a bundle of nerves. Transfer this over into the thought of the cloud, and you have this great, so great a cloud of witnesses is compacted together by the spirits of the saints of all ages. Plus, we have the negative side of all these spirits of sorcerers and soothsayers and those that have been enchanters and diviners and so forth. We have them also in the atmospheric heavens, and there is a great conflict going on. But there is a conglomerate of people that have passed on with little knowledge of spiritual things or much knowledge of spiritual things. And this whole cloud of those in all various degrees of spiritual knowledge pressing upon us to return into their bodies that they might stand in their lot on the earth as Daniel was promised. We think if we saw the spirit of the departed ones, we'd fall down and want to worship like John did on the Isle of Patmos. Oh no, there is only one to receive that worship, and that is the Most High. In actuality, the majority of those that are in the cloud of witnesses are waiting on us for the full revelation of this so great a plan of salvation that carries through the ages. They are waiting on us for the fulfillment of those things that they have hoped and dreamed for while they were yet in bodies. And even in their state of being separated from their bodies, many have gone on into further understanding, and they long to come back and to be joined with us that there might be carried forth this great plan of salvation, not only in the earth, but in the universe. Now, I want to turn to the book of John. And it's only recently that this scripture has come to mind and made any sense to me. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so people have looked at this scripture and they have separated this resurrection by at least 1,000 years. And they have said this is referring to 2 different resurrections. It's the resurrection of the righteous and it's the resurrection of the unrighteous. Let us look at this a little bit closer. It says, and some shall come forth, those that have done good. Now, what does this word good mean? It simply means they that have acted in such a manner that it has brought forth beneficial effects. That's what it literally means. And they that have lived that way with their faith in the Savior, they shall come forth unto the resurrection of life. Now, the word life there is Z-O-E in the Greek, which is always used concerning spiritual life. They shall come forth in life. They shall come forth in a life that they have never known before. They shall come forth in a life that shall vivify their bodies and bring forth their bodies incorruptible from the grave. But it doesn't end there. It said, and some that have done evil shall be brought forth unto the resurrection of damnation. Now let's break these words down a little bit and see how this fits with so great a cloud of witnesses. It says, they that have done evil. Now, the word used here in the Greek for evil is not the word that is used for wickedness. The word that is used in the Greek means a foul, a flaw, a slight, a trivia, blown about with every wind, common, worthless. It is not the word that is used for wickedness whatsoever. It simply means that those that have walked in flaws, now a flaw doesn't make you a wicked thing. A flaw just simply means lack of perfection. They walked in flaws, they walked in the trivial, the things that really have no value. They've been blown about with every wind of doctrine or every wind of circumstance. They're unstable. It means worthless or common or little or slight. All of these things are involved in it. And mark you, there are a lot of believers that are alive and that have departed, who have walked in a trivial way. They have been blown about with all of the circumstances and all the winds of doctrine. They've had flaws. They have had a lot of common things and worthless things in their lives. Not necessarily sinful, just things that aren't worth anything. And these shall be brought up also. And how shall they be brought up? It says, unto the resurrection of damnation. But if you look up the word damnation, it is not the Greek word which means a sentence pronounced, a verdict given, a decision pronounced upon you, or a condemnation. It is not that Greek word at all. It is a Greek word which means, now listen and mark you, it means process of investigation, act of distinguishing and separating and discerning. There are a lot that will come forth unto the resurrection. It is a resurrection, but it is a resurrection where they have to begin to investigate, to distinguish, to separate the common from the holy, to discern between these things. And many of these will be brought up, and we shall have to minister and administer to them spiritual realities and help show them how to separate one thing from another, discern one thing from another. Is it any wonder that we are in a position of being pressed out of measure when there is such a conglomeration in that cloud of witnesses and such a great work yet to be done? I'm going to tell a story on myself. A dear friend of ours came over from Switzerland. I think this was in 81. And she came over for a visit. And while she was here, she said, I feel I'm to buy a piece of land here. And then she said, I'm going to buy a big mobile home, and I'm going to put on that land. And then as time went on, she began to tell me how that she felt there were other mobile homes to be put on that piece of land. And she said, these mobile homes are for those who will return in the resurrection. And at the moment I said to myself, what do they need a mobile home for? They will come back and they don't need a mobile home. Now these were my own thoughts. Well then as time went on and things began to open up, I began to see, yes, there will be places or centers that will be training centers for many of those returning from the grave in resurrected bodies, in incorruption, in truly in incorruption. And yet, spiritually, they have not reached their potential in spiritual things, and they do not have the understanding that many alive today have. And so we're going to be called on to administer to them, to help them to discern and to understand the spiritual things and to enlighten them. You think that it's only going to be among those that survive this changeover from one age to another that we administer to? No! We'll be administering to those from ages past that will be brought forth in incorruptible bodies and yet do not have the spiritual understanding that has been granted unto us. What is to be done in the days ahead of us is so tremendous that we have no conception yet of what is going on. All of this that I have been talking about has to do with that vision of glory that was given unto Ezekiel. Glory, yes, but heaviness as the true root meaning of glory. Glory, yes, but as the New Testament meaning is, with such a transformation of mind that it transforms our bodies. And as was brought out in one of the meetings recently, it will be to the point that we will walk over the graves and the people will come forth, their bodies will be brought forth. There is a tremendous work ahead of us. It is all a part of the unfolding of His glory. But there is a lot of heaviness with it also. We have like a millstone hung around our necks right now, so we can hardly move. It is pressing in upon us physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, because we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you want this kind of glory? Or do you want to be able to just sing and dance and rejoice? There's going to be a lot more involved in the glory than just that which is titillating and uplifting. There are going to be a lot of responsibilities connected with the revelation of His glory. And I am forewarning you that it is not the easy way that is going to bring us to the fullness of glory. It is the heavy way. It is the transforming of our thinking that is going to do it. We live in tremendous days and we have been raised up for this particular time. And I will go further. All of the spirits that pre-existed with Him in spirit form that are necessary for the work of this particular hour have already been incarnated in flesh. We are here, and we are moving into another dimension, the like of which we have never known, or seen, or witnessed, or felt up to this point. Let me encourage you. The glory means heaviness, but that heaviness in turn, in time, shall turn to lightness. And so bear with the heaviness until He brings you into the lightness. The time is upon us. The door is being opened, and we are entering in beyond the veil. The veil of time between now and then. May this encourage you, and Yahweh's blessings rest upon you now and always.